Well, thanks, Dave, for getting us in rhythm today, because we're going to talk about that. I want to welcome, as we always do, those who are joining us online or over at our Westside campus, and everybody that is here in person today. Well, you know, after a very unusual, unexpected, and I have to say the word unprecedented year of 2020, we're actually starting out 2021 with a message series called Rhythms That Revive. And if there's one thing that we learned in 2020 is that life can take some very unexpected turns all of a sudden. And if we haven't developed some healthy rhythms in our life, we're not going to be as resilient as we could possibly be. Now, healthy rhythms are actually the things that can help prepare you for unexpected seasons in life that you didn't know were going to happen. But healthy rhythms are going to require intentionality. They're not just going to happen by chance. And so we've been choosing to focus in this series on five healthy rhythms. And again, we're using the hand to be able to identify and remember them. And so 2 weeks ago, we started with rhythm number one, which was to humble your soul. And the thumb is helping remind us of that, because if you're out on the road and you need to ride, you got to humble yourself and say, hey, I need a lift. You would use your thumb. And the scripture we focused on there was James chapter 4, verse 10, that says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and then he will lift you up. When you humble yourself before God, that's when you put you in a place where he can bring blessing into your life. And I hope that over the last week, you've been praying that daily prayer that we have on those little cards, either online or you can pick one up if you still need another one. But the simple prayer says, God, you are God and I am not, and I'm going to need your help today. And that'd be a great way for us to start our days. Well, if you start here with that humbleness, you're going to be in a good place for the second rhythm that we talked about last week, which is to direct your soul. And we're using the pointer finger, because when you give somebody directions, you'll use that finger to point them in the direction they need to go. And you've got to recognize you are in charge of your own life. And so you get to decide if your soul is going to be directed by God's wisdom and his truth, or if it's going to be directed by your own understanding and your own perspective. And the verse that we talked about there is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that reminds us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to not lean, you know, on our own understanding, but in all of our ways submit to him, and then he'll actually make our paths straight. Now, the place that we discover God's wisdom and truth the most is found in his word. It's in the Bible. And it can't really help us very much unless we regularly avail ourselves of it by taking the time to read it. And so once again this year, we have challenged everybody to get into the Word and read, and we're calling it the Bible Book Club. And our corporate goal as a church is to read 21,000 books of the Bible in 2021. And we've got, again, those little bookmarks available. You can pick those up as well or online, and they can kind of help you keep track of the books that you've read. I just want to remind you, whenever you finish a book of the Bible, you can go to our website. There's a button that you can click on our homepage, and it will take you to a place where you can report having read another book of the Bible, and it will immediately be added to the running total. Or you can mark it on your welcome card as well. And so I encourage you to get going. If you look in the program today, I think we're up to five, and so we have a ways to go. So get in there and make sure you're recording them. Well, once you've humbled your soul and you're getting your direction in life from God's word, then you're actually going to be in a good place to be prepared for rhythm number three that revives. And so rhythm number three is to refresh your soul. Refresh your soul. Now, I got to share with you today that actually Logan Justice, our young adults pastor, was actually on the schedule to deliver this message today. But this past week, he actually got exposed to COVID. And because he has to quarantine, you get me today. You're going to have Logan, but you get me. But don't despair. The plan is to have him up here next week. And just the way things kind of turned out today, it really just reminded me once again that God really does have a sense of humor for a couple of reasons. Number one, for starters, this rhythm is not something that I'm very good at. It's not one of my strengths. It's a weakness. Logan's gone to college to be trained, you know, to do stuff like this. And then secondly, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our culture has kind of hijacked the middle finger. Did you guys notice that? As a crude way to communicate frustration and agitation. And so I realized every time I talk about the middle finger, I have to be very careful about how I display it. And I thought Logan was going to have to deal with that because it was his message. It'd just be up to him. But it's actually been very helpful because what I've discovered is that you can't study this without a lot of conviction about how you're actually engaging with this rhythm. You know, the middle finger is actually the longest finger on the hand. And it just remind me that if you actually desire to extend the length of your life, it's going to be vital that you practice this rhythm, that you learn to refresh your soul so that the negative effects of this world don't have such harmful consequences in your life. Because I hope you know that what's going on inside of you can have an either positive or negative effect on your physical health. I don't think you, or maybe you've heard it said before, it's not what you eat that gets you, it's what eats you. And so this refreshment is a way to get our soul in the right place. And it's what God has in mind for us. And we know that, we see it in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The apostle Peter was preaching to some potential Christ followers, and he wanted to show them the way, and he says, hey, you need to repent then and turn to God. There's that humility and giving God direction in your life so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Folks, God wants your soul to be refreshed. But refreshing your soul will require some important introspection that comes in the form of two God-given soul-refreshing practices that we're going to look at this morning. And both of these practices are somewhat counterintuitive. And that's why humbling your soul and being willing to follow God's directions are prerequisites to be able to get to this place. So practice number one that can be soul-refreshing is something that's just called the Sabbath. I imagine you've heard of it before, the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is literally a time to rest as well as rely on God. Now, the Sabbath, if you've been around church for a while, is something that many of us have already heard of because it's actually number 4 in the top 10 list of God's commands. Remember those commands that actually wrote in stone and gave to Moses on top of Mount Sinai? And this one of those commands, God actually practiced himself. We know that because back in the book of Genesis, when it was describing the order of creation, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished his work, the work that he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he actually rested from all of his work. Now, that's interesting to me because I don't really know if God actually needed the rest. I mean, like he's God. He's got all the power he needs. But, you know, there is something that I know about God. And that is that he never asks you and I to do anything that he isn't first been willing to do or demonstrate. And so if he's going to ask us to take a break, he's going to demonstrate that. And so God provided both the principle and the example of the Sabbath because he knew we were going to need it. And that's why he went to the next level and he actually commanded the Israelites to observe it. But what happened there was, in religiously observing it, they mistook the Sabbath for an end instead of a means. And in so doing, they started serving the Sabbath rather than allowing the Sabbath to serve them. And you know, that's exactly why one day when Jesus was questioned about his disciples' seemingly lack of respect for the Sabbath, he reminded us of its clear purpose. In Mark chapter 2, he said, folks, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Which brings us really to the reason why the principle of the Sabbath is necessary for humans. And it's because we were created to be productive. I mean, God instilled within us this need to be productive. To put it in a not so favorable four-letter word, to work. He created us to work. And we see that again right even at the beginning with creation. In Genesis chapter 2, after God had made this wonderful world and this beautiful garden, it says the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Folks, work is something that God gave us to provide on this time on our earth some meaningful activity and some purpose for our lives. He designed us to work interactively with this world. So have you ever wondered why sometimes there seems to be this love-hate relationship with work? Have you noticed that? I mean, sometimes you love it, sometimes you hate it. And the problem why we don't like it so much is this work is work. It's not easy. But I want to remind you this morning that work is not a curse. It's actually a gift. But it just got way more difficult after sin entered the world. See, what we need to remember is when God pronounced the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, here's what he said in Genesis chapter 3. He said, your work's going to get a lot harder. You're actually going to, by the sweat of your brow, make food or raise your food and eat it. And what you and I have got to remember in this is that Satan would love to take everything that God created to be good and try to pervert it as much as he can. And you know, our sexuality would be one vivid example of that. God created it to be some beautiful thing, and Satan has tried to pervert it as much as he can. Well, another of those would be the example of work. Because, you know, Satan's goal seems to be to try to get us to work too much or too little. He would like us to either become workaholics or welfare cases, to be ultra busy or to be a bum. And so we need the balance that observing the Sabbath can bring. And actually, it's been proven that you are more productive when you allow yourself some downtime. I need a break. I need a rest. It's proven. And an example of that would be in 1914. The outbreak of World War I caused the British government to suspend regulations on work hours in factories that were producing war-related materials. And so the work week extended to the point that 70 to 90 hour work weeks were common. And even over 90 hours a week wasn't that unusual. But to get there, you know what it meant? It meant having to work 7 days a week. But what was soon discovered was that 7 days labor actually only produced 6 days of output. You can make them work 7 days, but it just wasn't going to produce anything. And so after examining the evidence, there was actually a committee back then called the Health of Munition Workers Committee, and it reported this, and here's a quote. The evidence is conclusive that Sunday labor, by depriving the worker of his weekly rest, offers him no sufficient opportunity for recovering from fatigue and is not productive of greater output, except for quite short and isolated periods. So you just can't go 24/7. And yet, have you noticed that today our world just wants to go 24/7? I was thinking back when I was younger, decades ago, but you know, when I was growing up, you could actually usually count on your hand the number of stores and restaurants that were open on Sunday. There's just not very many. Have you noticed today it's like the exact opposite? You can count almost on one hand the stores or restaurants that are not open on Sunday. There was a traveler who was making a long trek through the jungles in Africa, and so he hired porters from a local tribe to help carry his gear. Well, the traveler was in a big hurry, and so the first day they moved very quickly and traveled a great distance. But the second morning when they got up, the tribesmen refused to move. All they would do was just sit, and they just sat and rested. Well, when the traveler asked about their behavior, he was informed that they had actually gone too fast for the first day and that they were waiting. They were waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. They knew they'd gotten ahead of themselves. Do you think God might be onto something that you and I can have a tendency to ignore if we're not careful? And folks, that's exactly why the principle of the Sabbath had to begin as a command. God saying to his people, you have to do this. You see, as mentioned, the principle of the Sabbath showed up in God's top 10 list of commands. And I think it was really included there because if God hadn't actually commanded it, his people probably never would have actually kept it. I mean, think about it. What do you think the Israelites, what do you think their work week was like when they were slaves in Egypt? I bet they worked Sunday through Saturday. In other words, they probably work in all 7 days of the week. And what's notable is that after he got them out of Egypt, God was about to give his people something that Pharaoh and his taskmasters had never given them, a day off. And not just one day off, a day off once every week. And here's how it was said in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now, can you imagine slaves hearing that for the first time after they had worked for day in and day out without any time off, existing on meager rations their entire life, always concerned about where their next meal was going to come from and how they're going to provide for their family? And then God says to them, you can rest, and I will provide for your needs. It had to be amazing. And so God commanded one day of rest each week, a whole day dedicated to the one who can provide for our every need, because he created us, he knows us, and he cares for us. Now, the problem is that it became pretty clear pretty quickly that it might have actually been easier for God to get the slaves out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of the slaves. And so God was so serious about this Sabbath thing that he couldn't have demonstrated it more clearly in the way he provided manna for the Israelites each day. You know, as God led them through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, they needed food. And so God provided daily for them in the form of manna, something that God actually calls the bread from heaven. You can read about it, I'd encourage you today if you get a chance, in Exodus chapter 16. But remember, the people were to go out each day and gather enough manna just for that day. And it was actually a test to see whether they would follow God's directions. And so, for example, Moses said to them, none of you is to keep any of it until the morning. But some of them had to test it out. They didn't follow directions. They kept part of it till morning, only to find the next day that it was full of maggots and started to stink a little bit. So they threw that out right away. And then they were also told, 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, there's not going to be any. Guess what? Some of them went out to check. Is there going to be any? And there wasn't any. They found none. And that's when it says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and follow my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. And that is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. He was giving them a picture. And so it says, so they rested on the seventh day. Now, what was God trying to do? I think he was trying to protect them as well as protect us from this destructive cycle that it's all too easy to fall into. You could ask a person, why do you work? So that I can eat. Why do you eat? So that I can live. Why do you live? So that I can work. Why do you work? So that I see the cycle that we can get into. And what you and I have to recognize is the heart of the Sabbath rest is to cease from our work so that we can rest towards God. Not just rest, but rest towards God. Originally, the Sabbath command was to free the Israelite slaves from the tyranny of work and actually compel them to take a day off so that they could reorder and reorientate their life around God. It was intended to be a means, not an end. But eventually, they allowed it to become an end. Keeping the Sabbath was everything. And so the letter of the law said, don't do work of any kind. And so they tried to define what work was and what it wasn't, and ended up missing the point. You see, the spirit of the law said, refresh your soul by giving your body a rest and making time, make some time to reconnect with God in an unhurried way. And that's why I hope we see the Sabbath rest is not legalism, it's realism. We were created to require rest. We have limitations. And we also need to be able to maintain a right perspective about ourselves and God. And we're not able to do that if we are perpetually busy. You know, one of the reasons when we went into COVID and had to shut down our in-person services, one of the reasons I think that people, first of all, kind of enjoyed online worship is that it created a day that for them felt more like rest. Hey, normally go to church, we just get up, we sit in our jammies, have a cup of coffee, watch church, go for a walk. This feels like Sabbath. It feels like rest. Now, one of the biggest challenges that churches are going to have will be to get people to come back after the pandemic is over, because they're going to like their Sabbath more. And that's why I just want to remind you, next week we're going to talk about how you need to connect your soul. You need to be in relationship with other people. Because it became clear also during creation, God said it's not good for people to be alone. We need other people around us. So that Sabbath is important. But there's a second God-given soul-refreshing practice, and it's something called solitude and silence, and it really can be incorporated into the Sabbath. Now, I'm about to say something that if you're an introvert, you're going to love to hear this morning. And you introverts, it is healthy for each of us to have some alone time. And all the introverts said, amen. I like my alone time. Some quiet time. It's good. And if you're an extrovert here and you're like, what? I'd rather hang out with some people and have some fun. Again, next week we're going to talk about relationships that we need other people to have. But I think the psalmist kind of captured this idea of solitude and silence in Psalm 46, verse 10. And what he says there is, we need some time to be still and know that God is God. Because you know what? We definitely are in an overstimulated society. We got stuff coming in from every angle. And I think sometimes we can get confused about the fact that we're not called human doings. You know what we're called? Human beings. And if we could get the being part right, we would eventually get the doing part right. But if we don't get the being part right, we're never going to get the doing part right. Blaise Pascal had a quote. Actually, Logan provided me with this because he had done some of the study. So if you don't like it, you can blame at least part of it on him. He said, all men's miseries derive from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone. I think it's interesting. I went back and checked, and at least 40 times in Matthew's gospel, it mentions the huge crowds that Jesus had to deal with regularly. I mean, they would not leave him alone. And so Jesus was a very busy person. Everybody wanted a piece of him. But you know what's interesting? When you look at Jesus' life, you never find him in a hurry. Jesus was never in a hurry. How did he keep that balance? A balance that I think most of us find all too elusive. Well, Jesus actually provides an amazing example of the practice of solitude and silence. And here's just a few examples. In Mark chapter 1, he'd had a very, very, very busy day the day before. People wanting him all around him. But it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he could be alone for some solitude and silence. And there he prayed. That's one example. And then we can go to Mark chapter 6, where we actually find Jesus discipling his disciples. And it says, then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. I mean, they were busy like crazy. Here's what he said. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went away by themselves to a solitary place. And then in Luke chapter 5, Jesus again, the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus, in spite of that, often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And that's why I would want to say to you today, whenever you find yourself in too much of a hurry in life, it's probably a good indication that you need to take some time off. You need to find some time to get away. Another quote that Logan provided for me was from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you ever get a chance to read any about his life or the things that he wrote, he was a pastor in Germany during the Nazi regime and was actually eventually executed. But fortunately, God really preserved a number of things that he wrote. But here's one of his statements. He says, "We are so afraid of silence that we chase ourselves from one event to the next in order not to have to spend a moment alone with ourselves, in order not to have to look at ourselves in the mirror." When was the last time that you got alone with God simply to sit in his presence and enjoy his company? Would that make a difference if you'd have done that last year during the pandemic and all the things we were going on? Well, we got to wrap this up. And I just want to say that by implementing just even these first three rhythms, you're going to be well on your way to establishing a rule of life. A rule of life. Now, this actually comes from kind of monastic practice, but I just recently came across this in an excellent book that I read called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. Excellent book. And here's what a rule of life is. Here's kind of the definition. A rule of life is a schedule and set of practices and relational rhythms that help us create space in our busy world to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And Logan actually is going to tell you more about this next week, because near the end of February, he plans to offer at least a couple of workshops on how to develop your own personal rule of life that I would so encourage you to participate in. But here's the takeaway that I want you to just think about and see if you could come to something that you would be willing to say. I'm going to become proactive about being inactive. Because you're not going to be inactive in our busy world unless you become proactive about it, so that I can connect with God and my soul can be refreshed by my relationship with him. That's where your refreshment comes from. And so I would just encourage you this week, why not try Sabbath instead of screen time? And why not choose silence and solitude over the noise and the news and the unending activity? Because if you don't intentionally take time out to rest and connect with God, I guarantee you there will be some consequences spiritually and possibly even physically. You know, part of the problem with this whole COVID pandemic, I've noticed in my own life and so many others, it kind of removed any margin that any of us had for anything. It just stretched us as far as we could be stretched. And if we're not intentional about putting some margin back in, taking a Sabbath, solitude and silence, we're not going to have much tolerance for what comes next. Which is why you need to choose a way of life that actually creates space for you to encounter God's presence. Because if not, you'll default to a way of life that crowds God out. And you won't get the refreshment that your soul needs in relationship with him. Now, we're going to close again this week like we did last week. I'm just going to pray. The band's not going to come. We're not going to sing. Because I just want you to think about what we've talked about. Let's pray, and we can be dismissed. Father, what we have just heard about has been a challenge for mankind since you introduced it centuries ago. Pausing in the busyness of our life to connect with you. Father, if there's ever a time that we have needed it, it's now. But also, if there's ever a time when it's ever been harder, it would be now. Because there is so much crying out for our attention, for our effort. And I pray that you would help us not to miss you in the midst of the busyness of our life. So guide us, Father, into this rhythm. Lead us there, not to the letter of the law, but to the spirit of the Sabbath of solitude and silence, so that our souls can be refreshed in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.